Hey, one more time, let's give it up for Trevor and the band of Trevor. Thank you. Thank you. Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to Cross City this weekend. Glad that you're here. My name is Brent and get to partner this weekend with Trevor and also Keith in just a little bit as we're going to just do something a little bit different. Next weekend, when you come back and you bring a friend, it's going to be a party around here. We're going to have Christmas tree lit out front on Saturday night. It's just going to be festive. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be one of the highlights of the Christmas season for most of us, many of us. This weekend, though, is one of those kind of bridge weekends where we're kind of between where we've been and where we are, where we're really focusing in more on a stripped-down version of what we're thankful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Would you agree, church? Yeah. We're thankful for the rain. We're thankful for the snow-capped mountains that we didn't know that we had. We're thankful for clean air. We're thankful for turkey. And stretchy pants. We're thankful for all God's many, many, many blessings. Pastor David is going to join us next weekend as we jump into the Christmas season. And he's also going to be sharing some of the highlights from last weekend's special offering, the one-day offering, which we're really encouraged by. And so, believe it or not, some people are still giving to that. So it's not too late. We don't want to block that blessing for you. So if you'd like to give, you can do that in all the traditional ways, but we want to say thank you. It's encouraging, and we'll be sharing kind of how we'll begin to distribute those offerings around the world, internationally, domestically, and even here locally. This weekend, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do something that Pastor David gave me green light. Every once in a while, he's going to say, "Hey, we're between series. You can talk on whatever you want to talk on," and that actually sounds a lot easier than it is. And so I thought about it, and believe it or not, I even prayed about it. And I was thinking that today, this weekend, is 30 days before, 31 days, or 1 month before a whole new year, a whole new decade. And it's going to be 2020 before we know it. And I was thinking to myself, what would it look like if we looked at this weekend and we began to prepare our hearts and our minds to make some spiritual decisions that have the possibility of impacting our lives positively beyond just the normal New Year's resolutions of maybe losing weight, exercising, maybe some things with our finances and relationships. But what if we looked at our spiritual life and we resolved now to make some decisions later, 30 days from now? This is why I know that is important, is because a couple weeks ago, we talked about this one-day challenge, and many of us made it a priority to put that on our calendar. Part of that was more than just writing a check, but it was entering into the story and experiencing what people around the world experience. For example, one day, it was instead of drinking caffeine or coffee, we drank water to understand what it's like to only have water and not even know that it's going to be clean. Others, we only ate one meal that day, and it was rice and beans, like most of the developing world would have one meal. And we did that, but not all of us did that. Actually, some of us thought about doing it, but we forgot about it. And we didn't make it intentional. We didn't plan for it, and so we didn't do it because our good intentions aren't, unfortunately, enough. And I've heard it said before that nothing is going to become dynamic until it becomes specific. And if we're serious about wanting to make growth changes spiritually in our lives, then we're going to need to come up with a plan. And being that we're looking into 2020, we're looking into the vision of not seeing things as they are, but as they could be. What we want to do is we want to focus in on what is the vision that God has for us personally in a new decade. 2020 vision. What does that look like? You know, the vision of our church is to love God and to love others and to serve the world. That's what we believe. We believe that to be true. And how we do that is our mission. And the mission is to make more and better disciples. And we get those mantras, the mission and the vision, from the great command of Christ and also the great commission of Christ. And the Great Commission of Christ comes from Scripture, and I wanted to give it to you in a different translation this morning from the Amplified. Now, the Amplified version of the Bible basically takes the original language and breaks it in when there's kind of a hard-to-understand word. And it's going to come up on the screen right now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And then in parentheses it says, "Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words." Do you see that progression? It starts with that people would thank you for putting it back up there, that people would learn of me, like, who am I? That they would believe in me, that they would come to a place in their life where they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then here's the progression. And then they would start to grow in Christ, that they would begin to obey Christ. And that idea, that progression, is called discipleship. And so if you're taking notes this weekend, if you have your apps open, I'd love to give you two definitions, and then Keith is going to come out and he's going to share two steps or observations about this idea this weekend. The first definition is the word discipleship. Would you all say the word discipleship with me? Discipleship. Now, discipleship, I put a definition on your notes, is simply this. It's a person that is a dedicated follower of Christ. It's somebody who is an imitator of the life and the teachings of Jesus, and it is a person, and I read this definition and I liked it a lot this last week, it's an apprentice to Christ. It's a person who says, you know, just like maybe a woodworker or maybe an iron worker would say, hey, I need to learn this trade. Can I walk with you and talk with you and see what you do? That's what it means for us to be Jesus followers. We are his disciples. We are his apprentices. And the question that we hear oftentimes is, well, how do we do that? Whereas in decades gone by, it was all about making converts and trying to get people into the seats and growing wider. I believe, and we believe, that in the future, it's going to be about growing deeper as well as disciples. Not just wide, but deep. And so for the past 2 years, one of the primary ways that we've done that at Cross City is this thing called Rooted. Now, Rooted is the discipleship experience that about 1,000 of you adults have gone through. By show of hands in this service, in the balcony and down here on the floor, how many of you have gone through Rooted? Let me see your hands. That's a lot of you. So as I'm talking about this weekend, and if you saw one of those hands that went up, I'd encourage you afterwards, if you have any questions, to ask them. Sorry to put you on the spot for putting your hands up. But within this idea of being rooted is this idea of being grounded in Jesus, being rooted, having our strength and our nourishment come from him and from him alone. That Jesus is not only our Savior on the cross, but he then becomes our Lord and our manager of our life. If you'll look on the screens here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says these words. He says, "So just then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord," would you say Lord? Lord, that means controller, that means manager. "Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." This last Sunday evening, just a week ago, we had the opportunity to gather together for what we call a Rooted celebration. I'm going to show a video here real quick. As I'm talking, you're going to see some images from last Sunday evening. And what is Rooted? Rooted is an experience. Rooted is coming together and sharing a meal, just like you did in the scriptures. It's worshiping together, just like you did in the early church. It's learning. It's letting people respond to Christ. We had many people stand to their feet and proclaim Christ publicly for the first time. It's not only that, but it's being commissioned as his disciples. It's being baptized, and it's beginning to view ourselves not just as consumers, but as ministers. And when you begin to think about the secret sauce of Rooted, why Rooted is so significant, is because people come in thinking it might be a class, it might just be information, but what they begin to realize is, no, it's transformation. It's that my life is impacted and I start living for Christ. Those are some pretty powerful images right there, aren't they, everyone, right there? And that happens on a regular basis here at Cross City. It's not a class. It's not just information, but it is a conversation where men and women begin to develop these, some of people call them habits, other people call them disciplines. In Rooted, we call them the rhythms of Rooted. And within the rhythms of Rooted, I've got a picture, it's gonna come up on the screen. Basically what we say is this: if we're serious about fulfilling the mission of our church to make more and better disciples, a fully devoted follower of Jesus is probably gonna do these things right here. They're gonna read the scriptures daily. They're gonna pray often. They're gonna deal with their stuff with strongholds. They're gonna serve the community. They're gonna give sacrificially. They're gonna share their story or witness, and then they're gonna celebrate just like we are doing right here and right now. Would we all agree that if we're doing those seven things, most likely we are growing and becoming a fuller, devoted follower of Jesus? You guys all agree with me on that one right there? Those are the things. No secret trap doors, not an eighth, not a sixth one. Those are the seven things that we've been able to kind of wrap our head around. But of that list of seven things, there's probably three that are the hardest. One of them is whenever you have the word sacrifice, it's like, ah. So sacrificial generosity, that's tough. Sharing our story, that sounds a lot like witnessing, because it is, and that's tough. And the one that kind of freaks out a lot of people is this idea of freedom from our strongholds. And because of that, what I wanted you to know is that we're going to spend the next few moments focusing in on that one right there. When we begin to think about discipleship, we think about discipleship as our rootedness in Christ. And this idea of dealing with our strongholds is more like the pruning that we get in Christ. It's not easy. It's pretty challenging. And the reason why it's challenging is because though we are saved, we still sin. And how we respond or don't respond to sin will determine whether or not we walk in freedom or we allow the enemy to have a stronghold or a foothold in our life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "So do not give the devil a foothold." And so how we choose to weed out the sin in our life will determine the quality and the direction of our life going forward. And maybe you don't want to call it a stronghold. Maybe you don't want to call it a foothold. Maybe you don't want to call it sin. Then to say, then dealing with your stuff. How you choose to deal with your stuff, moving from just being saved, and that's a big deal, but to being continually redeemed and changed and transformed will determine whether or not you continue to grow in Christ's likeness. For those of you that are more mature saints in the room, you might have heard this word, and you may want to write this down on your notes. It's the word sanctification. Would you write that down? It's the word sanctification, and this concept is sprinkled all the way through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And the idea of sanctification is being set apart. It's being devoted. It's being transformed. It's being regenerated more and more into the likeness of Christ Jesus. And I realized that is a really big 25-cent word that I learned in seminary, so let me unpack that just a little bit. It's this ongoing idea that as I grow older, I also grow more like Jesus as I get older. That his likeness and my likeness become that much closer alike. It's the idea that there's an ongoing changing, redeeming, restoring, regenerating thing that happens. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says these words in the 12th chapter. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." You hear that, everyone? It's this idea that our bodies, that we need to remain holy, sanctified. And so what we need to do is there is this, though we are alive, we're dying. A living sacrifice. You know the hardest part about a living sacrifice? It likes to crawl off the altar. That's the problem right there. And so what we do is we no longer conform to the strongholds, to the patterns, to the footholds of this world, but we are transformed, we are renewed, we are regenerated with our mind so that the man and the woman of God can test and equip what God's will is for their life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We call this discipleship 2.0. When you move from being saved to being a fully devoted disciple, you begin the process of working through your stuff. And God continues to redeem and restore and regenerate. You think to yourself, this word regenerate, where does it come from? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, he saved us not by what we've done, our righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So in Christ, we are saved, but there is an ongoing process. Use whatever you want. Call it holiness. You call it sanctification. You can call it regeneration. You can call it transformation. You can call it renewal. But that willingness and that desire to deal with those little footholds, those strongholds, how we sin is going to determine if we remain continually growing in our likeness in Christ. One of the things I get to do at Cross City is I get to, in addition to working with Pastor Dave, and it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to fill in for him on the weekends that he's not here, is I also get to lead the discipleship efforts of our church with an incredible team of men and women from our life groups, couples, seniors, singles, men, women. But I also get to work with this guy right here that's going to come out here right now. His name is Keith McCann. He's one of our pastors, and he is championing the cause of regeneration at Cross City. Would you all give him a warm welcome as he comes on out here onto the scene?
Hey,
Keith.
Hey, thank you guys, and thank you, Brent, for that great introduction and also for laying a good foundation for me to work with here today. Before I get started, there's something that I need to do, because if I forget to do this, I wouldn't forgive myself. I just want to say thank you to Pastor David, not only for him allowing me to share the message that God has put on my heart tonight, but also for his leadership here at this church. Because some of you know my story, but a lot of you probably don't. My wife and I came to this church about 5 or 6 years ago, just as members, and had no desire, nothing in my heart to work in ministry, but obviously that was wrong. And so it's been about 5 years of tremendous growth in my life, and God's responsible for all of that growth, but I can see how much he used Pastor David in that process, that he used his leadership. He put a lot of trust, a lot of investment in me, and I just wanted to say thank you for that. And man, it's such a pleasure to work amongst such a great staff here. It really is a pleasure to come to work every day. We have a great team that's working here. So Brent kind of did a lot of the heavy work for me here. So the first point I have, I don't think it's going to come as any shock to most of you to hear that the world that we live in is broken. And I think that we can look around us and we can see it politically and socially. I think we're more divided than we've been in quite some time. We've got wars. We have people that are starving. Unfortunately, there's things like school shootings. There's natural disasters. It seems like every year our whole state's on fire again, right? This is the first time, I think, in 10 years that I can remember being able to see the mountains here in Fresno. And obviously, the weather's broken, right? I don't know if any of you saw the forecast, but earlier this week in Fresno, there was a 30% chance of snow. So obviously, something's going on there. But I think that most of us, we don't even have to look outside of our own homes to recognize that the world is broken, that we can see the brokenness in ourselves and the brokenness in our relationships. And some of you probably had a reminder of this week, right? Because one of the great things about the holidays is we get to see friends and we get to see family that maybe we don't see very often. But one of the unfortunate things about the holidays is sometimes we're reminded of why we don't see this family very often, right? I'm going to steal a phrase that Brent used a little bit when we were working on this message. Sometimes your family situation can feel a lot like a potpourri of dysfunction. And I thought I would steal that one because it describes a lot. So some of you may have been seated across from brokenness at your Thanksgiving dinner, and some of you may have brought that person with you here today. And if you did, first of all, it's a great week to bring them. Just don't like elbow them or point at them or anything like that. It just makes it weird for everybody if you do. But see, this concept of the world being broken, this isn't anything that's new. See, this actually goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin first enters the world and the whole world becomes broken. And just to put this into context for you, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, and some of you knew that. Some of you had to Google it like I did, and that's okay. But in those 1,189 chapters, we get 3 chapters in before everything gets broken. And the rest of the book is about God putting things back together to try to restore restore the world from brokenness. And I think it would be great if that sin stopped with Adam and Eve and a piece of fruit, but I think we all know that it didn't. It continued down through generations, and I think that we've all made our own fair share of stupid mistakes. I know that I have. But we're also impacted by the decisions that other people make as well. And as Brent said earlier, sometimes it's even by other believers, because even though we are saved, we still continue to sin, and that sin can cause some damage. And sometimes that damage is visible. It's tangible things, like we have financial damage. Sometimes we are physically damaged or materially damaged. But a lot of times the damage is emotional. It's relational. It's spiritual. It's intangible. And even though we can't see the wounds of this type of damage, that doesn't make it any less real. And I think that if we're all in this room going to be 100% honest, and I would hope that we would, I think that we can all agree that we all have some stuff in our life that we know that we need to deal with, right? Things like anger, like gossip, lust, needing other people to like us, or greed. And if none of those rang a bell with you, can I ask about pride? See, because pride's a difficult one. I'm stealing another word here from Pastor Brent, which is that pride is something that is so easy to see through a window, but so difficult to see through a mirror. And I just want to let you know that if you're here and you're somebody who has something in your life that you know needs to change, I just want to reassure you that you are in good company. Because you're actually surrounded by a bunch of people here who are in the same situation that you are, whether they'll admit it or not. And we actually have a phrase for people like that around this church, and that phrase is human beings. See, it's part of the human experience that we all have things that we do that we don't want to do anymore. And even Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, where he writes, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." And I just want to take a minute and let this sit in and just register with all of you how difficult that verse is to read out loud, because that's been running through my head a couple times here. But another thing is, I think that's us, right? That's us there in that verse, that we have these good intentions, that we want to stop doing these things that we hate doing, but we just keep falling back. See, I think either we can't stop, we won't stop, we don't care, or we're in denial about how big the problem actually is. So what happens is this wheel of brokenness, it just keeps on spinning, because we live in a world that's broken by sin. And so what's the solution? Well, I could tell you the solution isn't going to come from ourselves. I look at it this way. I think Paul's a much better Christian than I am. And by that, I mean Paul actually saw Christ on the road to Damascus. He founded several churches. He's responsible for almost all of the theology of the early church. And I'm not saying that Christianity is a contest, but I am saying that if it was, Paul's way ahead of all of us, right? Can we just acknowledge that for a minute? And if Paul couldn't fix himself, and I don't think we can fix ourselves either. And the same is true of other people, right? If we look for healing for a broken world in other people, we're not going to find it, because the other people around us, they're just as broken as we are. Some of them are even more broken than we are. And the same thing is true for all the things of the world. If we look to them for comfort, if we look to them for healing, we're just going to be left wanting more. These things never deliver on the promises that they make. I'll give you some examples. You can eat and drink all that you want, but you're going to be hungry and you're going to be thirsty again later. Some of you had an example of this on Thursday when at 2 o'clock you gorged yourselves to the point where you swore you'd never eat again, but at 8 o'clock you're in the kitchen looking for that piece of pumpkin pie you hid in the back of the fridge, right? And the same thing is true with buying things, right? We can run out and buy things, but there's always going to be something better. There's always going to be something shinier. There's always going to be something newer. I always think I have the newest iPhone, and then suddenly I see somebody with the next one, right? And same thing's true with money and relationships. You can amass as many of those things as you want, but you're always going to find yourself lacking. You're always going to want more of them. See, the solution to broken people living in a broken world, it has to come from outside of that world, from outside of that system. See, it's not enough for us to just be fixed. We need to be made new. And so I know I started this out on a downer, but the good news is, as Christians, we all have this great hope, and that's that even though our world is broken by sin, Jesus is our only hope. And that's going to be your first fill in there. And I just want to clarify something here. When we say Jesus is our only hope, we're not saying Jesus is a hope. We're saying he is the only hope. And the good news about Jesus being our only hope is he promises us something that's better than being fixed. See, the Bible tells us that we're not just going to be mended, but that we're actually going to be made new. And my favorite Bible verse here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's been so helpful to me in some darker moments of my life. And that reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here." And for some of you, that's all it's going to take. That's all it's going to take for your strongholds, that you're just going to pray, you're going to give it to Jesus, he's going to take it up on the cross, and it's going to be gone. And I know this because it's what happened to me with my alcoholism, that I just got tired of it one day, I prayed, and it just turned off like a light switch. But I also just want to throw out here that it doesn't always work that way. See, I deal with all kinds of people every day who are struggling. There's sin struggles, they're hurting, there's brokenness, there's pain, and they're not struggling because they're not praying hard enough. They're not struggling because they're not praying often enough. See, I think that God can instantly take things away. He has the power, but I think it's rare that he does it that way. And I've seen this with some of the struggles in my life, things like lust, like greed, like envy. Those things didn't go away overnight. And I'm going to be really honest and transparent with you here today, and that's to let you know that I went through a recent season of growth, and I was working through some materials, and it just became revealed to me that fundamentally I did not trust God. And I know some of you thinking that's a really bad problem to have, especially when you're a pastor, right? Because I don't have a lot of stuff in my job description, but like one and two are read the Bible and trust in God. So if you're not doing one of those, it's kind of dangerous there. But what that looked like for me in this season, and just to show you, is that I would come into church, and I would hear a message, and I would leave believing the message. I'd hear things like, God is there, God is aware, and God cares. But see, when the rubber hit the road, it's Wednesday, there's a bunch of bills that are due, there's a bunch of stuff that needs to get done. If I'm being honest, I wasn't trusting God to do this, I was looking to myself to provide these answers. And that was revealed to me that the reason why that was happening is because I just wasn't trusting God to provide for me. I didn't think he would do it, at least not in the way that I felt I deserved. And it stings a little bit for me to say that, just to let you know there. And I recognized that, and I prayed about it, and it didn't go away overnight. I woke up the next morning, and I still had the same problems. It actually took months of me working with a spiritual mentor here on staff and a good friend of mine, and we were able to work through it. And I see this even in the struggles of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about having a thorn in his flesh. And the language translation on that is a little bit difficult. It's not as clean as we think it is, so it's kind of vague what we're talking about with that thorn in the flesh. And some people think that Paul's talking about a physical ailment that he had there, but I believe that Paul is talking about a spiritual ailment. But either way, I just look at it this way. If God didn't instantly remove a struggle that Paul was having, I don't think he's always going to instantly remove the struggles that we're having either. And so that raises the question of what do we do? What do we do when we realize that brokenness, we realize that struggle, we have that earnest prayer and we ask God to take it away, but we wake up the next morning and it's still there? See, I don't think that changes anything. The hope for the broken world is still within Jesus Christ, but I think in this case it's clear that that healing is going to come through discipleship. And Brent defined discipleship earlier, and I liked it, so I'm going to steal it. He described it as becoming an imitator of Jesus' life and teachings. And so we talked about this earlier, right? We talked about these seven rhythms of rooted, and I think what happens is when we're working through those seven rhythms, we're driving down this road of discipleship, we hit a snag, we hit a bump, and sometimes that bump is called strongholds, and we just don't know what to do. It's an area where it was a little more difficult, and we're not sure how to handle it, and I think that it's so tempting to just skip over it and just say, hey, that's a rough one, we'll move on to the next one. But if we're in agreement that those seven rhythms are what it takes to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. And just to be clear, you guys all did agree to that, right? When Brent was out here, like, don't make me bring him back out because I'll do it. Don't chicken out because it's getting difficult now. But I think if we're all in agreement that those seven rhythms are what it takes to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, and if we were to skip even one of them, we would have incomplete discipleship. Or as Pastor David talked about a few weeks ago, we start out hot for Jesus, but sometimes we just end up as deserters, which is another way of saying that we settle for less than the goodness that God has planned for us. But see, discipleship, it's more than just those seven icons. It's more than just seven things on a piece of paper. There's something else that we need in order for discipleship to be successful, and that thing is community. See, discipleship only happens within the context of community, and that's the second point that I have for you there if you're following along on the bulletin or in the app there. See, when Jesus Christ left this world, he left us a church. And the reason that Christ left us the church is because he knew that we would not be able to do it alone. In fact, this concept of isolation being bad and community being good, that goes all the way back to the second book of Genesis, right? So if you read through the story of creation, it's beautiful. It really is. Even in the way that it's written through Genesis, it reads with a rhythm, it reads with a flow, it reads like poetry. We read, God created this, God created this, God created this, and it was good. God created this, God created this, God created this, and it was good. And that whole pattern, that rhythm comes grinding to a halt in Genesis 2:18 when we read that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. And just to make it clear, that's the first thing in all of creation, that's the first thing in all of the universe that God has noted is not good. And the reinforcement of community, that occurs within Ecclesiastes where we read that two are better than one because they have a good return on their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who has no one to help them up. And I just want to say, if any of you here in this room, if you've been that last person, if you've been that person that's fallen, and didn't have anybody to help you up, then you understand, you get how important community is. But if I'm being real, this is hard for me. So I've been working with people with struggles and with brokenness for years, but the problem is that I'm introverted. And some of you who know me think that's weird because I talk a lot, but it's weird to be introverted and talk a lot, but it actually makes sense. It's that I don't know how to handle uncomfortable silences, so I just fill it with words that don't mean anything. It's complicated, but it's part of who I am. But when it comes to my struggles, I want to isolate. There's a part of my flesh that just says, you need to pull back, you need to hide, you need to not be a part of that community, and that's not healthy. It's not. And I know that. But see, in those moments of struggles, it's hard. I need to be reminded sometime of how important community is. And see, what Pastor Brent and I, the whole thing we're talking about today is we're just talking about taking seriously the transformation process and the journey of discipleship. And some of us might use words like holiness or sanctification, and those are fine words to use here. But see, as a church, we wanted to create a community where discipleship happens and people can move from a place of brokenness in this world to a place where we're walking a little bit closer with Jesus. And that community is called regeneration. See, regeneration is a place where we can take a moment, we can slow down the gospel, we can reconcile the broken to healing, we can exchange the old for new, and we can bring what was dead back to life. And I know I just made a lot of promises there, and I used a lot of phrases, and some of them may not mean a lot, so I want to stop and define one of them right now. I want to talk about this phrase I used called slowing down the gospel. See, I think there's some areas of our discipleship that when we're going through this, and it's different for every person, but I think that we all have some areas where we go, hey, I think that area, it needs a little more attention. We need a little more work in that area. We need to spend some more time there. And I was thinking about this the other day, so my wife and my daughters and I, we were picking out a Christmas tree, and I was thinking about the Christmas season, and I don't know about you, but I love taking my kids down Christmas tree lane, and I'm not... I know there's like a lane war going on between Christmas trees, Cindy Lane, Candy Cane, whichever lane's your lane is fine. I'm just saying I like taking my kids to see houses that are lit up, right? And I was just thinking, sometimes you're driving down one of those streets and you just see a house where they have something extra, right? There's just a little bit more, it's just a little more exciting. And you're already driving really slow, but I'll slow down even more because I want to see everything. I don't want to miss anything. I could miss something important. And see, I think that the same thing happens with our discipleship. See, I think that there are some things that God wants to show us, there are some things that he wants us to change, and there are some ways that he wants us to grow. But if we're just driving down the road of discipleship, just with our cruise control on, I think that we're going to miss what God is trying to show us. So I think that sometimes we need to do that. We need to slow down the gospel, and we need to look at what God wants us to see. And I think the great news is that all these things that I've talked about, things like revelation, growth, change, healing, even being made new, that these are all the things that God does best in this world. And so on January 6th, that's what we're doing. We're creating that space to help, to come alongside people and work through their strongholds together. But I want to throw this caution because everything seems great so far, but I want to let you know that this is going to be about a lot more than just information. This isn't a class. See, in the same way that Rooted made a big request of you, of your time, of your talents, and also of a little bit of your treasure, that we're going to make a big request from you through Regeneration as well. But see, the reason we do this is because we believe that life change, it doesn't happen with just education. But when you have information and application coming together in community, we think that's where you have transformation. And so what we would suggest is that if you're serious about becoming a disciple and about taking God at his word, that we would ask you for a big commitment. And just to put this out there, Regeneration is a one-year commitment, but we think it could be a game changer. But you know what? Many of you took a big risk when you committed to Rooted, didn't you? And we've heard time and time again how faithful God has been at rewarding those commitments that people have made, and we believe that the more we commit to God, the more that he gives us in return. But I also just want to let you know, if you're struggling, if you're somebody out there who's hurting right now, but you are still just not ready, we want to let you know that's okay. There's no shame in that game, and our purpose here, our heart, is not to challenge you, to guilt you, or for you to guilt the person sitting next to you. But we want you to know that if you're hurting and you're struggling, when you are ready, Regeneration is going to be there for you. I'd just like to ask Pastor Brent to come on out and help close us out.
Let's give it up for Keith, everyone. Good job, my friend. Good job. So we're moving into a time when we're going to be transitioning now from hearing a message to responding to that message. And really, the response is going to hit you all just a little bit different, those of you watching online, those of you here this morning. But here would be my challenge for every one of us. Take a step. I'm not sure what that step is. Maybe for some of you, it's taking a first step. And it's today. Saying yes to Jesus and making him your savior, saving you from your sins, your sinfulness, realizing that you've tried and you failed, you've tried and you failed. Guys, you need Jesus. That's the best decision you could ever make. For some of you, the decision's going to be, you've been thinking about and thinking about and thinking about Rooted. And maybe signing up for Rooted, saying, that is my plan. Remember, nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. And for some of you, you just have kept on kind of kicking that down the road, and there's just a limited number of spots every quarter. We do it 3 quarters a year, and our goal isn't to try to get 1,000 more people through it this next year. No, we take about 100, 125 people through a quarter. And I know that if you'll invest that time, those efforts and energies into that, you will not regret that. Maybe for some of you, it's serving. Maybe for some of you, it's going on a mission next year. Maybe for some of you, it's giving. Maybe some of you, it's being a part of a life group. But maybe, just maybe, for some of you, you've never thought about it before. That thing, whether it's pride or greed or anger, that thing that you've kind of just convinced yourself, that's just how I am and that's just what I do, and you're just going, no. Do not pridefully say no to allowing the Lordship of Jesus Christ to regenerate, redeem that area. That is a stronghold. That is a foothold. Jesus wants us all to become fully devoted followers, apprentices of him. And we've got a choice. A lot of times we think we can just try harder and just do it on our own. Maybe just read a book. Problem with that is, if that worked, you'd already be doing it. So maybe today's the day. Maybe just today's the day. Maybe it doesn't even mean coming forward. But maybe it means when you head on out, you'll meet up with Keith and his team, folks that are going to be having the Regeneration shirts on, and just asking them some questions about their experience. Envisioning of what that could look like. I can't think of a better New Year's resolution, spiritual decision, than saying yes to becoming a more fully authentic follower of Jesus. So that's our goal. We want to say thank you for being here this weekend. We also want you, as you're thinking about over the next month, between now and Christmas, we thank you for being here, coming on time, maybe even early, continuing to sit in the spots in the middle that make it possible for all of our other guests to come in, sometimes even later, parking further away, even when it's raining, and especially staying to the end when we begin to really think about the decisions that are being made. Maybe you're not making that decision, but maybe right now you could be praying for those people that are making that decision as well. We're not sure what your next step is, but would you please stand to your feet at this time? Some of our pastors, some of our spiritual directors are going to make their way down to the front. Trevor's going to lead us in a final song. Whatever that decision is, maybe it's going public, maybe it's being baptized, maybe it's just staying where you are and committing these next 30 days to discerning what that next step is. I encourage you to make it today. Amen, church. Amen.